James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's read these carefully. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Let's turn over now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 29 through 32. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Whose needs? That's right, you need to mark that. "That it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." The great verse in verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Amen? Great passage. We memorize this section in our house, and we often say Ephesians 4:32. Right? Be kind and compassionate. We got three boys and Sarah living with us, right? So oftentimes we have to remind them to be kind to each other, right? Amen. Then the next verse, let's go ahead and read 5:1-2. This is a great passage to follow that up with. "Be imitators of God, therefore." Isn't that a great start to that passage? "Be imitators of God, therefore, and live as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for us." That's how we need to live our life, as a fragrant offering, as Christ offered his life for us. The tongue has the power of life and death. Have you ever heard that before? On December 26, 2004, millions of tons of rock shifted beneath the Indian Ocean, triggering a tidal wave that killed more than 100,000 people. Most of us can recall that heart-wrenching tsunami passing, and we kept watching over and over those replays of that massive wave coming up on shore. Pictures that showered death, destruction, and tragedy wherever it went. Think back to me just 7 decades ago, when an even worse disaster happened. It triggered by something not that weighed millions and millions of pounds, but this thing only weighed a few ounces. When this small object moved, it set into a motion a wave of destruction that killed over 50 million people. What is it that can be so small and yet trigger such massive violence? Can you think with me? That small object was the tongue of Adolf Hitler. Hitler came to power in 1934 using his tongue to seduce the nations, to drag the entire world into a cataclysmic world war. Hitler's diabolical use of words seized power. It crushed nations. He was often seen going in and out of churches, but he perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ and actually spewed out the lies of Nazism. He did this by mastering every kind of rotten talk, lying, deceit, slandering, boasting, manipulating, threatening. He did it all. And he used his words to tear down and destroy anyone that got in his way. Many of us have seen the grainy film of his infamous speech in Nuremberg in September 1934. His venomous words ignited the passionate hatred of his 30,000 delirious followers. As they marched from that stadium with their torches held high, the flames of war began to spread over the entire world. Hitler's use of words is a vivid illustration of what we just read in James 3, 5 through 8. Look back with me if you kept your place. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue is also as a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts what kind of person? The whole person, right? Sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Some men can tame the tongue. Is that what it says? No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Deadly indeed, isn't it? Before Adolf Hitler cowardly took his own life on April 30th, 1945, the flames of war had scorched vast portions of the globe, killing between, the estimate, I just Googled it this week to make sure, killing between 62 and 79 million men, women, and children. Provides gruesome evidence of Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power over life and death. All of you can think, God, thank you that I haven't done anything like that. But look again at James 3:8. No man can tame the tongue. We all burn and destroy with our tongues, me included. Even the greatest men in the Bible, Christians, a man after God's own heart, King David, used his tongue to seduce, to lie, to deceive, and then plot the murder of an innocent man. The Apostle Peter used his tongue to lie about his relationship with Jesus Christ and to deny that he even knew the Lord. If these great men could stumble in what they did, contributing to the deaths of others, how much more can you and I fall prey to this temptation? James 3 applies to you and me as much as it did to Peter or James or David or Paul or any of them. Your tongue is set on fire by hell. Your tongue is a restless evil. Your tongue is full of deadly poison. The Bible warns you that poisonous, destructive words are usually instruments of judgment. They usually come forth when you judge others. James 4:11 and 12, the next two verses say, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Hitler judged, didn't he? Hitler judged the Jews, the Czechs, the Polish, the French, the Russians, and anyone else that got in his way. And then he became the executioner of his personal judgments, didn't he? James 4 warns you that you do the same thing. You and me, we do the same thing. You judge in countless ways, and then we execute those judgments on others, and we usually do it with our tongue. You may not judge deliberately. You may not destroy with a lot of thought and insight into, that's what I'm doing, and then you go out and do it. You probably do it without thinking about it at all, because judging often comes as naturally as breathing, doesn't it? Say yes.
Yes.
You don't even think about what you're doing because the words just kind of pop out of your mouth, and sometimes you go, I can't believe I said that. Why? Jesus said it's because the thoughts are already in your heart. Matthew 15:19, he teaches, for out of the heart comes thoughts of murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. For out of the mouth the heart speaks. The more you say against others, the more your speech becomes a habit in your life. In 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul warns, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It builds upon itself, doesn't it? David gives a similar warning in Psalms 109 verse 18. He says, he wore cursing as his garment. And listen to this next phrase. It grabbed hold of me this week like it never has before. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water. The cursing entered into his own body. That which he was spewing out entered into his own body like water. Listen, into his bones like oil. Isn't that amazing? When your critical attitudes and critical words become a habit, you become a person who literally, continuously breathes judgment upon other people. God willing, you will never do as much damage as Adolf Hitler did. But even if you do not set the whole world on fire, you will send out sparks. You will leave scorched patches in the lives and hearts and memories of people around you, and specifically the people you love. Scripture warns about many ways that we can all breathe judgment on other people. Sometimes you grumble and complain because others are not treating you like you ought to deserve. How many of you ever done that? Amen. Let's be honest today. Philippians 2:14 or James 4:1 and 2. We've went over that verse a lot. Or maybe you crush the spirits of others by constantly looking at the bad in other people instead of the good. Proverbs 11:27 speaks about that. Maybe you have the habit, or maybe once in a while you beat down others by focusing on their failures and their shortcomings. And Matthew 7:3 through 5 would speak into your life about that. Maybe you destroy reputations and friendships by spreading gossip. You never do that, do you? Yeah. Proverbs 16:28 might talk to you this morning. Maybe you nag and pick at your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your children, your husband, your wife. I won't get too much on that one. Because they don't meet your expectations. Proverbs 27:15. Or maybe you're like the folks in Israel in Numbers 14:2. You destroy the credibility of church leaders through your vocal rebellion of biblical teaching and Christ's decisions. Bit by bit, day by day, you breathe judgments on others without even realizing the harm that you're spewing forth. As others respond to you with the same type of treatment, remember, you reap what you sow, you're going to get what you sow out. And as that happens, that downward spiral just spins out of control and continues downward. Even if your words are not planned, they can still do great damage. Careless words can do as much harm as deliberate words, can't they? Proverbs 12:18 warns, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The sword is an ancient weapon for deliberate killing, and its modern equivalent would be the gun, right? If I were to stand before you today, how would you feel if I had a loaded gun and just kept waving it at you like this, and it pointed in your face a couple of times? Wouldn't that make some of you really angry? How about scared? What if that sucker went off, right? That would be terrible. It would shock you. It would scare you. No one wants a weapon carelessly waved at them, do they? Isn't that exactly what we do with our tongue when we spew forth things that aren't godly? You thoughtlessly spout off inconsiderate, hurtful, careless, judgmental words toward others. And when you're confronted about your careless speech, we have a habit, don't we, of minimizing or rationalizing what we're saying. Oh, I was just joking, or I was just kidding, or don't I have a right to my opinion? Nobody's ever said that, have they? Please take seriously the warning of Jesus in Matthew 12:36. He says, "But I tell you the truth, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." The good news today is that you do not have to breathe judgment on other people. In Ephesians 4:29, God calls you to a new way of thinking. He says, "Do not let any," how much? "Any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Amen? Mark that in your Bible. We had really stressed that with our children. Sometimes when we speak, we like to build ourselves up, don't we? It's not ourselves we're building up here. It's others. What is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit. Literally, that word means bring grace to those who listen. That it may bring grace to those who listen. This simple passage provides a powerful guide for how God wants you, me and you, all of us, to speak to one another. Let's dig deep into this passage by first understanding what Paul meant by the word grace. Grace is a rich biblical term that we sung a lot about today. Did you get that? Amazing Grace, and that song Kim just sang. We sing about grace because it's a rich biblical term. We can relate to that term. We like grace, don't we? In a broad sense, grace often refers to the kindness of God to mankind. But here, Paul uses it to mean something even more than that. It means God's kindness and mercy to those who do not deserve it. Actually, to those who deserve just the opposite. Paul uses the term bring grace in this particular passage, if you really research that word benefit down. But I want you to think of this term today as breathe grace. Using the word breathe reminds you that there's an interaction happening with others. It's a life-giving activity if we think of breathing grace. God breathed life into you that you might breathe life into others. In addition, this two-way process of physical breathing is a picture of breathing in grace from God in order to breathe grace out to other people. Using the term breathe emphasizes the fact that you can bring grace to others through Jesus Christ's words in your life. Breathing grace means to breathe in God's grace, His undeserved love, His kindness, His compassion, His mercy, His strength, His forgiveness, His wisdom that He gives you through Jesus Christ. And then you breathe it out to others, even if, maybe especially if, they don't deserve it. You take your first deep breath in of God's grace by believing His Son Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You breathe in your first breath of grace by receiving God's forgiveness of sin by what Jesus did for you on the cross. Then God wants you to continue breathing grace. What if you just took one breath when you were a baby and held it for the rest of your life? That wouldn't work for too long, would it? God wants you to continue breathing moment by studying and meditating on His Word, by praying, by thanking Him for His mercy, by rejoicing in His salvation, by worshiping Him, by partaking in the Lord's Supper, by coming to church and fellowshipping with one another, by encouraging each other. As you fill your soul and your spirit with His grace, He wants you not to keep that grace for yourself, but to breathe that grace out to other people. It's not for you and you alone, it's for others. You may do this in many ways, but here are a few practical take-home suggestions. Pray for other people, Philippians 1. Bring pleasant words and good news to others, Proverbs 15. Give gentle answers in response to anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, it promises, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, what? Stirs up anger, doesn't it? draw attention when you see evidence of God's grace working in others' lives. Draw attention to that in their life. Say, man, it's amazing what God is doing in your life. Gently show others their faults. Forgive others freely and quickly. And as much as you can, bring hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when I said grace is God's undeserved kindness and mercy? You have received grace that you do not deserve. I've received grace that I don't deserve. So God calls you to breathe grace even on those who breathe judgment on you. For example, in Luke 6:27-28, Jesus says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Pray, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." The Apostle Paul reinforces this in his letter to the Romans. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus gave the very best example of breathing grace on those who don't deserve that, who deserve just the opposite, in fact, as he hung on the cross, broken, bleeding, and dying. He looked down on those who had judged him and flogged him and pounded nails into his hands and feet. He looked down on them, and instead of judging them, he breathed grace on them with the most incredible words in history. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Since Jesus breathed grace on those who were killing him, and since he is willing to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that enables you to breathe grace on that relative, on that friend, on that coworker, on that bully at school that's been so mean to you, that neighbor, that pastor that might offend you, that Sunday school teacher, or that choir director over there, right? Does the thought of loving others leave you feeling short of breath? Do you lack capacity to consistently breathe grace rather than judgment, especially when someone irritates you? Take heart, church. God is eager to give you the ability to breathe grace even on your enemies. And you can do this simply by following a process similar to the ABCs of artificial resuscitation. Maybe Miss Lois could come up here. Not now, I'm just kidding, sister. But she could probably teach us CPR. We probably have people here that know CPR. And when you take an artificial resuscitation class, they teach you three great principles right off the bat. The ABCs of artificial resuscitation: open the airway, A. B, restore breathing, B. C, restore circulation. We got to get that blood flowing through there again. We got to get that oxygen moving through that body. Well, you cannot breathe out what you're not breathing in. If you find it difficult to breathe grace to other people, it could be that your spiritual airway is blocked. Consider two ways that your spiritual airway can be blocked. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you haven't met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Probably the more accurate thing to say is you know about Jesus. You heard about this Jesus. You believe he even existed. But you don't know what he did for you. You don't believe that that work that he did applies to you personally. If so, then right now God is offering to breathe life into you. John 10:10 says, "I have come that you may have life and to have it full, to the full." You're actually a dead man walking around if you don't know Jesus and you don't even know it. You need life breathed into you, and God wants to do that for you today. Even if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your spiritual airway may still be blocked, like people with emphysema. Ephesians 4:30-32 teaches that unrepentant sin, bitterness, resentment, envy, unforgiveness, or somehow thinking that God has not treated you fairly, grieves the Holy Spirit of God and can block the flow of grace into your life. Whatever the ailment, church, bring it to God today. He's the great physician. He can unblock that spiritual airway of your soul so that you can take a deep breath of His amazing grace. The second step toward breathing grace is to restore spiritual breathing. We got the airway unblocked, but we got to restore the breathing. You can take in regular deep breaths of God's grace by joining in corporate worship each week just like this. Today, you're breathing in some of God's grace. You can carefully listen to the preaching of God's Word and think about that throughout the week and apply those lessons that God gives you. You need to read your Bible. How often, church? Every single day without fail, right? Psalm chapter 1, memorize it, meditate on it. It's a light unto your feet, a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet. Did I get those messed up? You need to pray every day. You need to witness every day, right? If you breathe in God's grace throughout the day, you will receive a ready supply of that grace to breathe out to other people. Having breathed of God's grace, we need to then look for opportunities to circulate. Engage as many people as you can. Breathe grace to them at every single encounter possible. As Paul said in Colossians 4, 5 through 6, he said, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace." You should begin that process first thing in the morning when you greet your family. Some people get up like this, don't they? Oh, sour, right? But God wants you to give a word of praise. He wants you to give thanksgiving. He wants you to give a word of encouragement. Could make all the difference in getting your family off to a positive start. Greet friends and coworkers and fellow students. Even the clerk at the coffee shop or the donut shop or the grocery store was so graciously that they'll look forward to seeing you coming down the road. Above all, if you want to come and pray, play a song for us, brother. Above all, we need to breathe grace to the people who least deserve it, don't we? Say amen. Those who have misjudged you or criticized you or offended you in some way. By doing this, you can demonstrate the grace and mercy of Christ, who breathed into you undeserved mercy and grace day by day. That's what Jesus does. As you breathe out grace to everyone you meet, you might eventually feel empty or somewhat empty. That's a good thing. That's a good thing because it'll remind you to turn back to God repeatedly throughout the day and ask Him for more grace, which He will delight in giving you when you ask. Freely you receive, freely you give. That's what His Word says. Then the cycle will go on and on and on. And what you sow, you reap. Remember that principle? If you sow grace, you'll reap grace. And the grace flows into you and through you and on to the lives of others. They will begin to breathe grace, and that grace will come back to you.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.